We are still unpacking it here in September. And I guess for me, I need to recognize the fact that even if I were to spend my entire life unpacking this one verse, it would be a life well lived. It's a great benchmark. It's a great way of us testing and measuring how we're doing as a church and how we're doing as individuals. And my hope is that by now you will know the verse off by heart, that it will have woven its way into your psyche and that you will carry it with you every day of your life. It's John 20:21, and it says, "As the Father has sent me, I send you." In exactly the same way that Jesus was sent by his heavenly Father, he now commissions those who follow him, his disciples, to serve him in the way that Jesus served us. In fact, the reality is that he's telling us that Jesus wants to serve through us. He wants to engage with people through you and me. You see, if Jesus is sending us as his representatives, then it's important that we recognize that the linchpin is focusing on him. So I want to focus on one word in that verse today, and it's that word, I. As the Father has sent me, I send you. Jesus is saying something that is about intimacy with him. He's talking about something that is about connection with him. He's sending us as his representatives. And if he's doing that, when we need to learn from him, we need to focus on him, we need to be led by him. It's important that we place him in the center of our lives. Do you remember last week, one of the verses that we looked at together was, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." In fact, I think it was the group at the back that actually talked about that. And I asked them, "What do you think first means?" And the thing that we agreed on was that it meant make him the priority. Make him the first point of contact. Make him the center of our lives. I wonder how you've done with that this past week. It's so easy, isn't it, to get distracted by all the many things that we have to do and the way that we have naturally gone about doing them. This morning, I want us to look at another two verses that add flesh to that one word, I, in John 20:21. They're found in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. This is what it says. "Therefore, since you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God." Now, what's the writer doing there in his exhortation? What's he trying to say to us as Christian men and women here in 2019 as we reflect upon his word together? Well, he's telling us something that is both negative and positive. If we are to be sent, there is a negative dynamic to that and a positive thing that we need to embrace. And I want us to think about that just for a moment. You see, if we're to be all that God would have us be, then we must let go of something in order that we might lay hold on something else. He tells us that we need to cast off those things that hinder our progress in faith. And the image here is a strong one. He's not talking about sort of dropping something inconvenient. You know, I was walking down the street the other day, and a guy was drinking from a plastic bottle. And when he'd finished drinking, he didn't even move his hand from his mouth and put it on the ground. He just let it fall from his lips onto the floor. He just sort of let it drop. He's not talking about that here. He's not saying that we should just let things go, let things drop. He's talking about something violent. He's talking about something strong. He's saying, cast away from yourself those things that get in the way. Throw it off. He means get it as far away from you as you possibly can. Act in revulsion towards it, because you recognize the impact it's having and the hindrance it is on your life and your progress in faith. When he says hinder, the word means entanglement. There are those things in this life that are intended to trip you up and slow you down. And we might be able to list those. Do you know, one of the things that's easiest to do is to list the negative things, the bad things that trip us up. You know, if you lose someone that you love, that can get you stuck, can't you, in the moment? You can't get over it. You can't get round it. You can't get under it. It just becomes a hindrance to your progress in life and faith. And that can be a very difficult moment. But we at least we can identify those things. At least we can see them for what they really are. You know, maybe you've had a disappointment in your life. Maybe you've had a frustration in your life. Maybe you've been hurt by others, and it has hindered your progress in life and faith and pretty much everything. I remember talking to a lady when I was in my last church. She came to see me one day, and she started to cry. She was 73 years old. And I said, "What are you crying about?" She said, "Something you said on Sunday." I could understand that. You know, many of you listen to me preach and walk out of here in tears. You know, I wish he'd speak shorter. I wish he'd shut up. I wish he'd say something else. I can understand that. And she laughed in the midst of her tears, and she said, "No, it's not that." She said, "You reminded me of something that I had long buried, but it has ruined my life." And I said, "What was that?" She said, "At 9 years old, my mum was in trouble, and she sent me to stay with my aunt and uncle for a period of time. And through the entire time I was there, my uncle abused me." And she said, "I've never told anybody this before, but it has ruined my life. It has entangled me." That's what she was saying. "It has tripped me up. It has not allowed me to become the person that I am supposed to be. And here I am at 73 wanting to do something about it. I want to be free before I die." That's incredible, isn't it? And I would love to be able to tell you that that is the exception to the rule. But in our society, so many are hurt and hindered by their upbringing, by their background, by the attitudes of others. And in some ways, it's so easy, therefore, for us to recognize those negative things that have done that to us. It's harder when the things are not quite so easy to spot. Often they are things that appeal to our pride, or our vanity, or our sense of self-worth, or significance, or security. And those things can be good things that get in the way of the best things. I remember being in the Heath Evangelical Church when I was a student, which shows you how long ago that really was. Vernon Higham was the preacher at the time. And this particular, they used to do, I don't know whether they still do actually, they used to do preaching to the saints in the morning and to the sinners in the evening. Gospel in the evening and exhortation in the morning. And this was a gospel service. And right in the middle of this gospel service, Vernon Higham started talking about a white Rolls Royce. I mean, why on earth? You know, it's not as affluent as a church as you might think. And but he talked about this white Rolls Royce, that this man had always had an ambition in his life, that he would own a white Rolls Royce. When he was a small child, he'd come from a poor background, and whilst he was poor, he was walking down the street one day, and this elegant car had swept by him, and he said in his heart and in his mind, "One day I will have a car like that." And because his favorite color was white, that was the color that he'd chosen to have. And Vernon Higham went on and on about this white Rolls Royce. And afterwards, I had the opportunity to ask him where he got the illustration from. And he said, "It just popped into my head in that moment." And at the end of the service, a man came stomping up to him, really cross, and said to him, "Who told you about me?" And Vernon Higham said to him, in that gentle voice, if you ever met Vernon, he was not a loud person except when he was in the pulpit, when he was very loud. But he was softly spoken, and he said, "I'm sorry, sir, I don't know what you're talking about. Who told you that I've spent most of my life seeking after a white Rolls Royce?" That's a God moment, isn't it? But you see, there's nothing wrong with a white Rolls Royce. There's nothing wrong with any car. There's nothing wrong with having that aspiration and ambition. But the reality is that that white Rolls Royce had hindered that man in so many different ways. And as he began to explore and explain, he told about a life where he had committed himself to business and had trod on the necks of so many people in order to make the money he needed to get to the place that he wanted to be. The good can often be a hindrance of the best. And it doesn't even have to be those things. It can be family. When we put family first, we hinder ourselves. We become entangled and embroiled in things that actually prevent us necessarily moving forward with God. Now, don't get me wrong and don't mishear me. I'm not telling you to ignore your family. That would not be what God would have you do. But bring your family under the umbrella of Christ in your heart and in your mind. It's so easy for us to be entangled. Here in this passage, he uses the image of the athlete. Have you ever noticed the first thing that runners do when they get on the track just before they race? Have you ever noticed? Before they do the warm-up, you know, and start squatting down and playing with that thing that they put their feet into, which I can't remember its technical term. Thank you, the block. Thank you. That sounds really quite final, doesn't it? I'm heading to the block. But before they do all of that, they take off their tracksuit, don't they? They take off as much clothing as they can decently get away with in the 21st century. Why? Because they don't want anything to get in the way of their ability to run as fast as they can to get to the goal and to receive the prize. In ancient Greece, they took this to the nth degree because they would run naked. They would have no clothing, nothing to hinder them, nothing to get in the way. And what the writer is doing here is he's saying, listen, that's the seriousness of intent we need to have if we're to be those that the Father has sent, those who go in Jesus' name. We need to rid ourselves of the entanglements, the things that will clutter up our feet and get in the way. I remember on one occasion when I was in the boys' brigade, and that shows you how long ago that was, we decided that we would do a three-legged race. Have you ever done a three-legged race? Now, three-legged races are great, providing you have two things. Firstly, you have somebody who is your partner that is about the same height as you and has the same leg length. That really helps. The second thing that you need is timing. You need the ability to time yourself. Now, I don't mean time yourself, but you have the ability to make sure that you can coordinate this leg that's tied to this guy moving at the same pace. If you can do that, you can win the race. By the time I was 14 years old, I was already 6'2", and all of my peers, because boys develop later than girls, have you ever noticed that? And they tend to be, if you watch girls and boys of a certain year group, you know, years 9, 10, and 11, the girls are this tall, and the boys of the same year group are this tall. Have you noticed that? Watch out, you'll see. Because boys, their growth spurt tends to come later. My growth spurt came quite early. I grew 6 inches in, do you remember what an inch is? Okay, 6 inches in 1 year. So they decided to pick teams for the three-legged race. I ended up with a bloke this tall. Now imagine if he's this tall, then his legs were about up to my knee. And they strapped his leg to my leg. And he was an entanglement. He was an encumbrance. Because my stride is about that, and his stride was about half of that. And so we stumbled our way at the back of the team. And I turned to him and said to him, there is no other way. And I put my arm under his armpit and lifted him off the ground and ran with him as fast as I could, because it was the only way we were going to do anything that would save face. You know, when you're 13, 14 years old, saving face is really important, isn't it? It may be really important when you're 30 or 40 years old, but it's certainly important when you're 13. And he was an entanglement. He got in the way. He was lashed to me, and there was nothing I can do about it except to lift him off the ground and run. And I have to say that it saved face for me, but it didn't save face for him. And I didn't mean for that to happen. But what he's not saying here is recognize your entanglements and carry them with you. He's not saying lift them off the ground. He's saying throw them away. Get them out of your life. And so many of us have to think seriously about that. What's getting in the way of your relationship with God? Is it stuff? Is it ambition? Is it the desire to actually be known and accepted for something? Whatever it might be, no matter how positive it might seem, it's time to divest yourself of those things. And you'll see on the sheets that I sent out this morning that there are two questions for you to think about at a later date. What do you need to throw off? What is it that is getting in the way? What stopped you growing with God, Christ? And what is hindering you from moving forward with God? The second thing we need to do is something positive. If we are to let go of things, it's only that we might have empty hands to be able to lay hold of something else. And he tells us here what it is that we are to lay hold of. We are to lay hold of Jesus, the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. The writer says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Now, this isn't giving an occasional glance in his direction. So many people do that on occasions, don't they? You know, they're in a funeral and they give a little glance towards God. They're passing somebody on a Friday and blessings for a bad day. One guy passed me and I said, we're just handing out blessings. And he went, I feel blessed. Peace, brother. And he just kept walking. That's not what we're talking about here. It's not about occasional glances. It's about fixing your eyes on Jesus. It's making him full frame and full focus. It's making him the most important thing in your life. And do you know one of the things I've discovered as I've done that in my life? Is that as I fix my eyes on him, he fills my heart with love for everybody else around me. It's not that they lose out because I fixed my focus on Jesus. It's that they gain because his love flows through me. Now, I wonder whether you think about that just for a moment. What does fixing your eyes look like? And I was looking on YouTube and I found this little clip. And this is what fixing your eyes on Jesus looked like to me. Watch this. Now, you tell me whether that child was fixing their eyes on their mum. What was the look? It was the look of love, wasn't it? It was the look of utter adoration. And not only in that look of love and adoration was there was a contentment, wasn't there? That child was content, wasn't it? It could have stayed there in the arms of its mother forever. It felt precious, it felt safe, it felt secure, it felt like it mattered. And in that moment, the only eyes it had was eyes for its mother. You see, when we talk about fixing our eyes on Jesus, I don't think we're talking about an athlete looking to the goal. What we're looking at is a person who is so in love that the only thing that matters is the one that they love. They're the object of their affection. They're the object of their hope. They're the object of their trust. They're the object of their security. And you know, as I was watching that, one of the things that really struck me is that when Jesus looks at you, he doesn't look at you like the mother looks at the baby. He looks at you like the baby looks at the mother. He loves you. You are the object of his affection. You are the one he focuses everything upon. Were you the only person on the planet, Jesus would still have come to die for you. He would have still given his life on the cross that you might know how much you are loved by him. And the one who focuses upon you like that invites you to focus upon him. All of us long to be loved, don't we? All of us like to be liked. You know, sometimes I think people think that I revel in conflict in this church. You know, but I don't. I like it when you like me. I love it when you love me. Because that's how we're wired, aren't we? But the one thing I am not going to do is to look to you to get my love needs met. Because you cannot fill me up as much as he can fill me up. And as I fix my heart on him, as I fix my mind on him, as I make him the center of my world, something amazing happens inside of me. I feel secure enough to take the risk of reaching out and loving you. I feel secure enough, significant enough, that I feel like I have enough self-worth to be able to live my life in a way that serves others. And when I don't, I don't. What makes the difference? Fixing my eyes on him. And that's what he tells us to do here in this passage, doesn't he? He tells us to do it because he's the author of our faith. He's the one who sets us off and starts us out. Isn't that what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10 says? It is for by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift from God. The God who loves us most meets us at that point of need and enters into relationship with us through Jesus in his finished work upon the cross, where he died for our sins, that all of that rubbish in our lives, all of those entanglements might be swept away in order that we might move forward with him and enter into a whole new life, a fresh start and a new heart. He's the author, he's the starter, he's the one who loves you enough to make the first move. But he doesn't just tell us that, he also tells us that he is the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. He is faith's goal. The whole purpose of what we pull down in faith is to bring glory and others to Jesus. It's as we operate in the spiritual realm that our perfection comes. If the goal is heaven, then faith brings heaven down. We are to be those who move in his presence, experience his love, realize his power, see his joy at work in our lives, that others might find him for themselves. He's not the one who sets us off and leaves us to it. He's the one who runs alongside to help. He's the one who stands there at the finish line going, "Come on!" as we run the race before us. And that's the third and final thing this morning in this passage. You see, it reminds us that God has a plan for our lives. You aren't here by accident. You aren't here because of somebody's mistake in the past. You know, a relationship that went bad and you were the result. God never does anything like that. If you are on the planet, you are here because he planned for you to be here. He has a purpose for your life, a race that you can run. Isn't that what he says? Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You have a lane to run in that's uniquely yours. You can't run in my lane. Wouldn't expect you to. You just get in the way of my running in that lane. And I cannot run in yours, but we all have a race to run, a lane to run in, and a race to win. And God is calling us to that. He has a plan for your life. If you've got breath in your body, you've got a race to run. I don't care whether you're 60 or 65 or 70 or 75 or 80 or 85. If you're still around, he's got something for you to do. And the best thing that you can do is to find it. Do you know Peter Stevenson is retiring? Have you retired? He has retired. Do you think he's going to sit on his veranda with his feet up, with a pipe in his mouth, reading all those books over the years that he'd longed to read and was looking forward to? My guess is he's going to be busier in the next year than he's been in the last year. Partly because Susan will have a list that long of things she wants him to do. But you know, there's no retirement in the kingdom of heaven. There's no hanging up your hockey boots and doing what you want. We are called to live for him every day and to find his plan for our lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for these amazing two verses that encourage us and challenge us, that move alongside us and show us the power and the presence of Jesus and the difference that he can make. Lord, if we leave here with nothing else sown in our hearts, may it be the picture of that baby looking at its mother. And may we experience Jesus' pleasure as he looks at us and in response show him our affection through the things that we do. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing.